In your Bible, please, the book of Acts. Chapter 1, as we continue our new series, last week being the introductory message in our study, we find ourselves again in the first chapter. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto them, the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And last week, as we began our study, we were made aware from the scriptures that the writer of the book of Acts is the same one who gives to us the gospel with his name attached to it, Luke. And we found out that also this man Luke was unique in that he was a physician and a Gentile. We found that to be true as Paul writes to the church at Colossae and identifies Luke, separate from the other two that are mentioned there as Jews, with other Gentiles. And he is called the beloved physician. Only Gentile to give us any of our Bible other than the Jews. The beloved physician. We also found, because of the usage of the personal pronoun in the account we call the Acts of the Apostles, that he traveled with Paul. He was with him, beginning in chapter 16 during the second missionary journey, and then again in the third missionary journey and on to Rome, and was in prison with the Apostle Paul. And in the last imprisonment, we also find reference to Paul saying that Luke is with him. So a unique individual, a Gentile, a physician, one who was a missionary, one who had intimate relations with the Apostle Paul in ministry, even up to the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. He gives us this account, and he tells us that Jesus was taken up into glory. If you just flip back to Luke chapter 24, and I'm reading from verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all peoples, all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Back to chapter 1 of Acts. Look at verse 6. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons, the character and actual coming of the events, which the Father hath put in his own authority. And we looked at Mark's account of Jesus referring to this very same thing. Mark tells us, in the words of Jesus, that only the Father, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, has the knowledge of when all of these things will begin to unfold concerning the last days, the kingdom that will be coming. We find then the reference to his going up to the Father and sending down his Spirit. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Here's the emphasis. Jesus is about to depart to go back to his rightful place, heaven. He tells those whom he is leaving as his earthly witness, don't focus on what's going to happen later. It's coming. But that's not where your focus is to be. Now, you're going to be endued with power to presently be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We've seen before, and we'll see again this morning, that so often people get caught up in the excitement of trying to find out what the future is all about. Billions of dollars are spent every year by people wanting to know what the future holds. Well, the Word of God is very clear. The future holds great glory for those who are in Christ Jesus. The future holds catastrophic judgment for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, focus on now, for just in a few days, and in 10 days from the time he speaks these words, they are going to be empowered to be his witness. And when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The Son is going up. In 10 days, the Spirit is coming down. Don't be amazed at what you are seeing in the sense that what you are beholding, the ascension of the Messiah, the Anointed, the Savior of the world, is that which will be held again in the future when he returns. In like manner as you saw him go, he's coming. Now remember earlier, Jesus said you don't know when, for the times and the details of the kingdom, is in the Father's hands. Come on back to Mark's Gospel again, where in the 13th chapter, we read those words from verse 32 and 33 last week. But of the day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. But come back to the first verse of Mark chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, over against the temple area, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, Matthew's Gospel, in the 24th chapter and the 25th chapter, refer to this, which Mark is sharing with us in his Gospel, of the occasion where Jesus, now being in the temple, and coming out of the area where he taught, what was called the treasury area, makes reference to this building, the temple itself, not standing. And everyone says, now, when's that going to happen? And Matthew tells us, when he makes reference to when this will happen, they also had asked, and Mark doesn't record it, but Matthew does, and what will also be the sign of your coming? So this temple no longer being as we know it, and your coming, what is going to be the indicator that it's now happening? Jesus answered them, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And we shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And we know from other scripture that what Jesus is referring to now is the beginning of the time of tribulation, the time of sorrow and judgment that is going to be experienced here on earth. Come on over to verse 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein and take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take of his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that nurse. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, the chosen, whom he hath chosen and hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, he is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the chosen of God. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. What shall be the sign when things are no longer as we now see them here in Jerusalem? What shall be the sign of your coming? Jesus first speaks of those things that will be taking place in the beginning of the time of tribulation on the earth. Then he speaks about that which the prophet Daniel specifically addressed in the 9th chapter, this time of great tribulation, when the intensity of judgment of all manner of things happening in the earth to the people of the earth are taking place. All this will culminate in the tribulation period, and at the end of that time, and we know that to be, again, from the prophetic scriptures, a time of 7 years on the earth. 3.5 years, the beginning of sorrows, as Jesus mentioned. The last 3.5 years, the time of great sorrow and judgment, catastrophic things happening at the end of that tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. At the culmination of that, the Lord is coming back. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John, in writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, says, John, verse 4, to the churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from, again, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they shall also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. 19th chapter of John's Gospel, of the book of the Revelation. Chapter 19, and I'm reading verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself as to its full significance. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back to Acts chapter 1. Are you going to restore the kingdom? Now? It's not for you to know when and all of the details at this time that are going to be unfolded. Focus on, in just a few days, being empowered to be my witness here on this earth. And as he spoke those words, he was taken up, and the angel said this, as you have seen him go, he is going to be returning. This is the second coming of Christ to the earth. That which will precede his coming to the earth to establish his kingdom is a time of awesome, catastrophic judgment, the tribulation period. When Jesus comes back, it culminates in all being judged by him who are not in Christ Jesus, who are not believers. All peoples, Jews and Gentiles. And after that, he will establish an earthly kingdom. Uniquely, the Jews will be a part of that experience as well as those who are in Christ Jesus, the church. And ultimately, new heavens and new earth and an eternal kingdom. But what Luke is referring to here is the second coming of Christ to the earth after the tribulation to establish his kingdom and to judge. We do not have in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're the three that are very, very much the same. We do not have in the synoptic gospels or in the book of Acts the rapture of the church, the appearing of Jesus to catch away those who are his own before the tribulation. Going back to John's gospel, we finished our series in the gospel of John after over a year of study, and you'll remember in the 14th chapter these words. Jesus has already spoken to the apostles in the upper room about his leaving. And they're concerned about that. They don't want him to go. They're going to miss him. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. This is entirely different from what we have just looked at concerning the second coming of Christ to the earth. He is speaking about the uniqueness of his coming to take to himself those who have believed on him. To take to himself those whom he has prepared a place for. 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. You get to Romans and then to Corinthians. Chapter 15, I'm reading from verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Death is not a certainty for the child of God. Change is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that which rots and decays, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that which dies, must put on immortality, that which lives. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, reference to the prophet Isaiah. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Condemnation that came by God revealing his holy character and man falling short. The wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming, and Paul believed in his lifetime, a change. Some are already in the presence of the Lord. They have died. But those who are alive at his appearing will be changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, there was, and rightly so, concern on the part of believers for those who had already died and left this world. What's going to happen when you return? The Jews especially were concerned about their loved ones and experiencing the future kingdom that they knew was ultimately going to be established. Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and that's a first-class condition in the Greek, which means "and certainly we do," "for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and we certainly do, "so then also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we," all expecting to be alive at this appearing of the Lord, "which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent, not go before, precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is different from the second coming of Christ to the earth after the tribulation period to establish his kingdom and to judge. This is an appearing in the clouds, a catching away of those who belong to him, a raising from the dead, those who have already died. Come on over. He says, comfort one another, encourage one another with these words to Colossians, third chapter. Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. You're going to go 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There it is. "If ye then be risen with Christ," first class condition, "and you have been, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Here we are. But you see, our attention and our focus should not be on and in the things that pertain to this world and this life. We set our hearts and our heads heavenward. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Just back to Philippians, I mentioned to you the letter just prior to the one we have called Colossians because of the Church of Colossae, to Philippians, in the third chapter, where we read these words for verse 18, many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. For our conversation, our citizenship would be a more accurate translation. Our place of real belonging is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, folks, I know as well as you do, we're here on this earth, and it is easy to get caught up with the things of this world. We are bombarded by the allurements and the attractions that this world has to offer. We have a body that we are living in that is submissive to that and desiring to be satisfied by all of that. And we know that the evil one is real. And the evil one is desirous of destroying any kind of effective witness for truth, especially as it concerns the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the environment we're in. And it's so easy to then look about us and then become upset and worried and discouraged and defeated. We look at, in our own country, the things that are happening, and it's so easy to be overwhelmed by that. When the reality is, this is not our home. When the reality is, we need to get our heads and our hearts fixed above on that which we know is real and that which is glorious. Christ and his ultimate rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, we're not to look around, we're to constantly be looking up. Look around, discouragement, disappointment, defeat, death. Look up, victory, joy, hope. He's coming. And Paul believed, and every child of God that understood what was revealed in the Scriptures believed that he could come in their lifetime. They believed because the Scriptures set forth the imminent return of Christ to come, to take us, to be with him. John, who we looked at earlier in his Gospel and in the book of the Revelation, writes in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Paul told us, a glorified Christ is coming, and we are going to receive a glorified body, a resurrected body that is then glorified like unto his. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Back to Acts, chapter 1. Dr. Luke is recounting now for us that which took place when Jesus ascended back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And he tells us that the angels announced, as you see him go, he's coming back. And the scriptures allow us to understand that that was in reference to the ultimate time of his coming to the earth to establish himself as the Lord, as the King, as the sovereign judge. But we also know that there is a time that will precede that, that will precede the time of tribulation, where all of those signs that Jesus mentioned, when they ask, what will be the sign when this will take place? What will be the sign of your coming? When those things will take place, we won't be here. We're already gone. We'll come back with him and experience the overwhelming joy of his kingdom and ultimately an eternal kingdom with him. But until then,